West Knoxville has existed since 1970. The church here began meeting in a private home in August of 70. And then in February of 1971, a small dwelling house was purchased out on the front of this lot. And the brethren remodeled that and made it convenient to worship in. And they stayed there until June of 1978, when we moved into this present structure. Over the years, the congregation has grown. The church began, as I said, with 3 families, and at the present time there are over 40 families represented in the local congregation here. The church has grown financially. I averaged up the contribution for the first four Sundays that you met together in 1970, and that contribution averaged $115 a week. In November, this past November, the contribution averaged $399 per week. Or rather, in December that was true. In November, averaged $1,428 per week. And so the church has grown. We must have grown spiritually. And it's hard to give statistics for spiritual growth. But each of us can look in our own hearts and lives and determine whether or not we're stronger Christians today than we were a year ago. But I think one major accomplishment that ought to be realized for this local congregation has not yet taken place. And that is for the congregation to be organized after the scriptural pattern. And to this we give our attention today, this morning, and for some Sunday mornings to follow, the Lord willing. Incidentally, while I'm thinking about it, next Lord's Day, both Sunday morning and evening, we'll do what we've been talking about doing, and the weather and the young people couldn't come and other interferences, but the Lord willing, next Lord's Day morning and evening, we're going to deal with the subject of evolution. And then following that, get back on the thing that we began this morning. I think a question that arises in our mind as you talk about the fact we ought to be concerned about the West Knoxville Church being organized after a scriptural pattern, and that question is whether or not we've been unorganized in an unscriptural fashion up to this point. Has the local congregation here been unscriptural up to this present time? Well, that brings up the fact, or the consideration of the fact, that there are 5 situations in which a local congregation can exist so far as organization is concerned. One of them is, of course, to be scripturally organized. And by that we mean that the local congregation has qualified men serving as elders or pastors in the local congregation, along with men qualified serving as deacons in that local church. So then, it is organized after a scriptural fashion. But a second way in which a local congregation can exist is to be scripturally unorganized. And by this we mean that the congregation is not organized, that is, with elders and deacons, but the situation is scriptural because there are no men qualified to serve in those positions. This would be scripturally unorganized. Churches existed in this fashion in New Testament days. This is certainly to be agreed to by all. For example, in Titus 1 and verse 5, Paul said to Titus, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou mightest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Crete is an island of some size, about 200 miles south of Athens and Corinth, 200 miles south of Greece in the Mediterranean Sea. And on that island, there were a number of local churches of Christ. That is, yet they had not been organized after the New Testament pattern. And for this cause, Paul said, "I left you there that you might appoint, ordain elders in every city." But it would seem to me that Paul is not saying that they had been wrong in the fact they've been unorganized up to this point, but you have to develop men who can scripturally meet the qualifications laid down, and then at that time you can appoint them, but up to that time you'd be scripturally unorganized. Or another example of it would be the passage found in Acts 14:23. Paul and Barnabas made their first preaching or missionary journeys, we usually talk about it, and they left from Antioch, went over to Asia Minor, and went as far as Lystra and Derbe, and then turned around and made about the same stops coming home as they made going out. But on the way home, Acts 14:23, they ordained them elders in every church. It's a matter of some discussion as to how long Paul and Barnabas were gone on this first journey. But just for the sake of argument, let's say 3 years. Well, here's a 3-year period for some of those local churches, less for others. But there'd be a 3-year period thereabout for some of them that to exist without elders and deacons. But there is the period of developing men. And then on the way back, they are able then to ordain or appoint elders in those local churches of Christ. Then there's raised the question, well, West Knoxville has existed since 1970. Here are churches, and we've said maybe 3 years for some of them, and that's a matter of supposition, but say 3 years. Why were men developed more quickly in the New Testament period than men might be developed at the present time? Well, I think there are at least two reasons, and you might help me with others, but the one reason would be that at this time, Jews were being preached to, and for 10 years, nobody but Jews were converted. And many of these Jewish men had been members of the Jewish religion. They believed in God, and they were fine, godly men. But then they learned about Jesus Christ, and they obey the gospel, become members of the New Testament church. And so they've got the family. They've raised their children in a godly manner, and they're older men, and they've been godly men for years, and now they've obeyed the gospel, become Christians. But there's circumstances in the past of their lives that has made them qualify quicker to be elders in the local church than what might happen in some situations today. And then another reason why men might have been qualified more rapidly in that period than they might be now is because those people had the opportunity to possess spiritual gifts. The apostles could lay their hands on newborn babes in Christ and impart one or more of the spiritual gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12. There are 9 of them there. One of them is the gift of wisdom, and one the gift of knowledge, another gift of faith, that is miraculous faith, miraculous knowledge, miraculous wisdom, another the gift of prophecy, that is the ability to speak for God in the absence of a revelation. And you think about how much help that would be to a man when he's obeyed the gospel and shortly thereafter would be given one or more of these spiritual gifts. And so it seems to me that those things might have accounted for the fact that men may have qualified themselves more rapidly to be elders in the church than what they might at the present time. But at any rate, in the New Testament period, there were local churches that existed scripturally in the absence of elders and deacons because men were not qualified to serve in that capacity. Then a third way in which local churches can exist as far as organization is concerned is to be unscripturally organized. That is, they're organized, but in unscriptural fashion. The Bible doesn't teach the organization that they have. Maybe the local church has gotten together and they said, well, we don't have any men to be qualified to be elders, but we've got some fellows qualified to be deacons, and the restrictions are not as strict for the deacons as they are for elders, and so we can appoint deacons and they appoint them. And then the deacons have no elders over them to instruct them or to oversee their efforts, and so they gradually develop into men who rule that local church. And then you've got ruled by deacons. And that's unscriptural. There's no authority for that anywhere. But you'd have a local congregation organized, but in an unscriptural fashion. Or it could be that one man has taken charge of the local congregation. It could be a preacher or somebody else. But he's come into that local church, and he's the one who rules that congregation. He has the authority and the oversight of that local group, and that's unscriptural. And there is no authority anywhere for one man to rule over a local congregation. There might be any number of other possibilities, but you can see what we're trying to say, that a congregation could be unorganized, or could be organized, yes, in an unscriptural fashion. And then, a fourth way in which a congregation could exist would be to be unscripturally unorganized. And by this we're simply saying that the local congregation does have men who are qualified to be elders and deacons, but they don't appoint them. And so because they don't appoint men that are qualified, they are unscripturally unorganized. And if they had respect for divine authority, they would go ahead and appoint the men who are qualified to be elders and deacons in that local congregation. But they don't do it, and so they're unscriptural in their unorganized condition or state. And I want to suggest this in passing, and that is that when things are running smoothly, without elders and deacons, there may be a temptation not to organize the local congregation. Even though there may be men qualified, everything's going so smoothly. And then you think back about a congregation you knew a few years ago, and they tried to appoint elders and deacons and had a big fuss and trouble, and so there's that temptation maybe to just let things rock along when things are moving smoothly without men being appointed to serve as elders and deacons in the local congregation. Then a fifth way in which a local church can exist so far as organization is concerned, is to be super organized. And you see a good this going on. In denominationalism, you see a lot of it. And even in liberal churches of Christ, that is, churches of Christ that lack a proper regard for divine authority, you'll find super organization being had. One way by which this might be done would be to organize the Sunday school. You have a superintendent over the Sunday school. And each Bible class has its own treasurer. And maybe a secretary and all such things as that. And this becomes a little organization within the local congregation. And it functions separate and apart from the oversight of the local congregation. And they make up their mind about what materials they're going to use in that Bible class. And they make up their mind how they're going to use their contributions and all such as that. They've got an organization within an organization. They're organized beyond the point that the Bible authorizes. No, nothing like that in the Word of God. And we walk by faith and not by sight, Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5 and 7. We cannot move without divine authority in the affairs of the local congregation. Or, since churches started using buses, a lot of them do, and haul children in from all the wide area. They may cover the whole city and be a big place. And they'll bring so many kids in there that they can't control them during the worship hour. In a period like this, there's these kids that haven't been in worship hour before, and they're just causing so much confusion that the preacher can't preach, you can't hear the prayer, and all such as that, you know. You know what their solution has been? Of course, they started a long time ago with the denominations, but our liberal brethren now are having their junior church. And so they take all these unruly kids out of the auditorium for the worship hour, take them downstairs in one of the big rooms, and they have a junior church down there. And in some cases, they appoint elders and deacons and a treasurer and have a collection and all of that. That's super organization. Who ever heard of a thing like that in the Word of God? And so you can be super organized, organized beyond the point that's authorized in the teachings of the Word of God. Well, before I forget, I said all that to make one point, and that is that I believe that the West Knoxville Church has been scripturally unorganized. You know, you don't get organized overnight. I mean, you don't have men qualified just overnight. We go to bed one evening, and the next morning we get up and we've got qualified men. It doesn't work that way. It's sort of a gradual situation. But it seems to me, and whether your judgment and mine are the same, would not matter much, because I don't have any more authority in the local church than you do. But it would seem to me that we're coming to the place where we need to give consideration to the fact as to whether or not there are men qualified to be elders and deacons, and if there are, they have to be appointed to be scripturally organized. And we move out of the unorganized scriptural arrangement into the unscriptural, unorganized situation. Now, the second thing I want to do this morning is to look at the word church for just a little bit. And I hope you don't have the feeling that I wish you wouldn't deal with that, you know, because you have all levels of maturity in a local congregation. And you can assume that everybody understands what we're talking about when we talk about the church being organized. And when you might have people in the assembly, even members of the church, that do not have a concept, the proper concept, of what the church is. Well, let me suggest then, in order to cover all the bases, that the word church is used in the universal sense in the New Testament. Upon this rock, Jesus said, Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The word church used in the universal sense. You didn't have it in mind any particular local congregation, but the universal concept of God's people. Or another passage where this idea is found is Colossians 1:18, out of many, but Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's the head of the body, the church. And so the universal concept of God's people under consideration. But in other passages in the New Testament, the local concept of the church is to be understood. For example, in Matthew 18, when the Lord said, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now if you understand the word church in that passage, Matthew 18:15-17, if you understand the word church in the universal sense there, then you've got a problem. And so you're going to have to get over to the Philippines and down in South Africa and everywhere else where the Lord's people exist and tell it to them, because you and your brother can't get along on a point. Now talking about the church universal, he's talking about the church local. And if you and I have a difficulty and we can't get it settled, we try every way in the world to get it settled and we bring it before the church, but that's no problem here because we recognize it locally. And we tell it to the local church at West Knoxville or wherever we may be members. The church is used locally in that sense. So Matthew 16:18 is a universal use. Matthew 18:15-17 is a local use of the word church. Another example or two, in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses a letter to the people of God who live in the city of Corinth, and he addressed them in verse 2 as the church of God, which is at Corinth. And so there was a local church meeting in the city of Corinth. This letter wasn't written to the local church meeting in Jerusalem or in Antioch, but to the one meeting in Corinth. Local use of the word church. One more passage to give an example. In the book of Philippians, Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Now in that passage you can see that a local group of God's people is under consideration. And the people who meet the saints in Philippi are under consideration. And he writes the letter to them along with the bishops and the deacons. Local use or local concept of the word church. Now a third idea I want to suggest to you, that is when an area is under consideration, then the word plural, the word church in the plural is used. Now two examples of this. Look in the book of Galatians, chapter 1 and verse 2. Let's start with verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. Now the word church there is plural in number. It's not referring to one local church, nor to the church universal, but it's talking about more than one local church in an area. Galatia was a large land area in Asia Minor. If you're going north from Jerusalem, you come up to where Asia Minor goes over to the west and you turn in that direction, then you've got that great big area of Galatia. Maybe larger than one or two states here in the United States, a great big area. But there were a number of local churches of Christ in that area, and so he addresses the letter to the churches of Galatia. Then looking on down in the same chapter, Galatians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul talks about his conversion and how he went up to Jerusalem and saw Peter and abode with him 15 days and so on. And then he mentions in verse 21, afterwards I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by faith unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ Jesus. Palestine was divided into three states or three areas. Galilee in the north, Samaria in the middle, and Judea down in the south. And Judea had a number of churches of Christ in it. And the plural number of churches is used relative to those local churches that assembled in the region of the state of Judea. And so you've got the universal use, you've got the local use, then you've got the plural use of more than one local church in a particular area of the country. There's a chart that I thought might help some. I couldn't put it on the blackboard because I needed the blackboard clear. And when I made it, when Bernie got it made for me, and I realized you couldn't read it from the back. But let's do the best we can with it, and I'll get larger paper from now on. But what we're saying is, that you've got people who have respect for God and for Jesus Christ, and the Lord has all authority in heaven and in earth. And these people with respect for the Lord and His authority obey the gospel of Christ. Now that's God's power to salvation. And when they obey the gospel of Christ, they're recognizing, of course, that that the Lord has appointed certain men that He terms apostles and prophets, guided them by the Holy Spirit to give us the word of the Lord or the gospel of Christ. Then obeying that, we're obeying the authority of God and the authority of the Lord Jesus. But when we obey the gospel, we become members of the church universal. When the eunuch was riding along in his chariot in Acts 8, and Philip joined himself to that conveyance and began to preach to him about Jesus, and the eunuch then saw a body of water and said, "Here's some water, why can't I be baptized?" And the preacher replied, "If you believe you can, stop the chariot and baptize him." When that man came up out of the water, he was a child of God, he was a Christian. He was a member of the church that Jesus died to purchase. Acts 2:47, the Lord adds to the church daily, such as should be saved. The eunuch was a member of the church, but he was not a member of a single local church on the face of God's earth. He was a member of the church universal. And we might make this point just in passing. And that is, the church universal is made up of individuals, men and women, young men and young ladies, who have obeyed from the heart the teaching of Christ. That's exactly what the church universal is. Now then, what we're saying is that the church universal has no organization by which it can be activated. And by that I mean, the Lord saw the need for God's people to come together on the Lord's Day and worship in spirit and in truth. But in order to get that done and get the work done the local church needs to do, there had to be local organization. Or these people who make up the local church had to be local, had to be organized in a local sense. And so the Lord in the New Testament then gave the authority for the organization for local churches of Christ. And what we're discussing then in this series of lessons is the organization that the Lord has ordained for local churches of Christ. What this local church and these others, what kind of organization they have in order to be pleasing to the God of heaven. And what we've said already on the blackboard, that the churches are organized locally, and like the Church of God at Corinth and so on, or tell it to the church. And then when you've got an area of churches, a number of churches in an area like Galatia or in Judea, then those churches in an area would be referred to in the plural number, but still they are local churches of Christ, and each one having its own organization, and each one of them autonomous, completely independent of every other local church of Christ on the face of God's earth. Now then, any organization larger than, or smaller than, or other than, the organization that you read about in Ephesians 4, 11, 12, Philippians 1, verse 1, and so on, any organization other than, more than, less than, whatever, is unscriptural. The only organization for the people of God is local church organization. To have elders to oversee and deacons to serve, and then saints who make up that church, along with the teachers and the evangelists. The New Testament teaches this is the organization of a local congregation of God's people. What we're concerned about at West Knoxville is being organized in a scriptural sense. And then appreciating what that organization entails and the autonomy that it involves, and remaining with what the New Testament teaches in regard to those matters, lest we go into digression. There's a third thing I want to do this morning. That is, I want to discuss the words in the New Testament that have to do with the men that oversee a local church. There are three of them in number. Maybe I ought to say again, but I don't put it up here because I've got any great knowledge of Greek language. I don't have, and want that understood. But in order to make my point, I nearly have to put them up here. This is one word that's in the New Testament, in the Greek New Testament, to identify the men who have responsibility for a local congregation. This word, the Greek word, is translated by two in the King James, by two English words.
One is elder. And the other is presbyter.
You can see that the Presbyterian Church gets its name from the fact that they have presbyters. But this is a word that the Lord used, the Holy Spirit used, to describe these men who have the responsibility for the affairs of a local church. We'll give a couple of verses, in most cases, for each one of them. Let's look, first of all, at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14. Paul said to Timothy, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." And this is the Greek word, the form of this Greek word. And Paul told this young man that the gift that he had was given to him by prophecy, the laying on of the hands of the elders or the presbyters. But the King James translator saw fit to simply transliterate in this passage the Greek word rather than translating it by the English word elder. Another passage where the word is found is Acts 14 and verse 23. We noticed a minute ago and mentioned the fact that Paul and Barnabas were going home from their first missionary journey, and they ordained elders, verse 23 of Acts 14, they ordained them elders in every church. And the Greek word is this Greek word. So elders or presbyters is one way to identify by name the men who have responsibility for the local church. Mr. Vine, in defining the word presbyteros, said, "An old man, an elder, those who, being raised up and qualified by the work of the Holy Spirit, were appointed to have the spiritual care of and to exercise oversight over the churches." And that reminds us of something we need to observe, and that is the fact that sometimes this word is used in the New Testament in a general sense, just of talking about older people, because that's the significance involved in it. Then at other times, it's used specifically to identify these men that possess the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 and have been appointed to serve in that capacity. The word apostle is that way. It's used specifically of 12 men, and then it's used generally of others just sent out, because the word basically means to send out. Okay, the second word that is used in the New Testament to identify these men, episkopos, and this is the word that at least in the King James Version of the New Testament is translated by two English words, bishop and overseer. Let's get a passage or two for this. In Acts 20, when Paul was going home from the third preaching journey and stopped at Miletus and called the elders of the Ephesian church down there to talk to him, he told them in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit made you overseers." And there's the Greek word. The Holy Spirit made you men episkopos, or overseers of the flock, of which he had purchased with his own blood. Another passage where the word is found is this one we read a while ago in Philippians chapter 1, where Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, said there was to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. And this word is used, with the bishops and the deacons. Now, a third word, incidentally, Mr. Vine, in defining that particular Greek word, said literally an overseer, from the Greek word epi, which means over, and skopeo, skopeo, which means to look or to watch. And so it's a compound word, two Greek words put together, to watch over, to oversee, is the idea involved in the Greek word. Now the third word that's found in the New Testament to identify these men is this one. And the English words, by which we have it translated in the King James, is shepherd and pastor. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, When Jesus ascended up on high, Paul said he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The word pastors is from this Greek word. And then another passage where the idea is found is in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, rather. And I want to read down through verse 4. The elders, we'll talk about these other terms in a moment now. But the elders which are among you I exhort, am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partake of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so he talks about the elders and so on. And then says, when the chief shepherd, and uses this particular Greek word, Jesus is the chief shepherd, and Peter has been talking to, teaching the under shepherds, as it were, or those men who have the oversight of a local congregation. And so the words pastor and shepherd are used in the New Testament to translate this particular Greek word. Now, we want to suggest that these terms are used interchangeably. And this is a vital point, of course, as we try to approach the thing as basically as we can. If we did not find these terms used interchangeably, then somebody could come along and say, well, you know, the Methodist Church with its bishop, you know, one man to oversee a number of local churches, they're scriptural. But when you find the word bishop and elder and shepherd and so on being used interchangeably, then these men are all the same fellows. And in the New Testament, there was not one man who was called the bishop and other men called elders and so on. That wasn't so. All these men who oversaw local congregations were referred to by all six words, or by all three words in the Greek. They were elders or presbyters. They were bishops. They were overseers. They were shepherds. They were pastors. Maybe I've told you before, when I moved to Crawfordville, Indiana, years ago, they had five elders. We put out a bulletin, and so I thought, well, it'd be interesting just to, one week, I'd put pastors and list five names. The next week, I'd put shepherds and list five names. The next week, elders, list five names. And when I got down to pastors, one of the ladies in the congregation called me and said, that's too confusing. My neighbor wanted to know if we had five preachers up there. They're pastors, of course they are. The preacher's not the pastor. He could be an elder or an overseer in the local congregation, but the very fact that he's an evangelist doesn't make him a pastor. He has to possess the qualifications laid down in the New Testament and be appointed to that particular work or office in order to be a pastor in the local congregation. The preacher's not the pastor. The elders, the shepherds, the bishops are the pastors of that local church according to New Testament teaching. Well, let's look at places where they're used interchangeably now. In the book of Titus, chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou mightest, or shouldest, set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. This is the Greek word. I left you there to appoint these men. Then he goes on to say, if any be blameless, he begins the qualifications now of these men. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of right or unruly, for, verse 7, the bishop, and he uses this word, for the bishop must be blameless. He's not talking about two different sets of men. He's talking about the qualifications of these men. And this man must be blameless. This man must be blameless. They're all the same individual. And the words are used interchangeably in Titus chapter 1. Then, look with me, again over in 1 Peter chapter 5, and in this passage you find all three words used in the same passage in the first four verses. The elders, which are among you, I exhort, who are also an elder. So in verse 1, this word is used twice. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. Who am also an elder, witness the sufferings of Christ, and partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. These. This word. Feed, shepherd, tend, pastor, the flock of God which is among you. That's what he said. These men are to feed, they're to shepherd, they're to pastor the flock of God. How could these men and these men be different? They're all the same men. described by different Greek words. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. There's the third one. This word. Taking the oversight thereof. And so these men are older, need to shepherd and take the oversight of the flock of God. It's what Peter said in 1 Peter 5. Not the constraint, but willingly. Not the filthy lucre, but a ready mind. Neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Don't you think as elders or pastors or shepherds or overseers or bishops that you're not going to be rewarded? When the chief bishop, when the chief shepherd comes, he'll reward you. Is what Peter said about it. And so all three words, using the same passage to describe these men. And while we're in 1 Peter, look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 25. I thought this was interesting. You were a sheep going astray, but now you're returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. Jesus is described in the New Testament as a bishop and as a shepherd. And he's the chief bishop. He's the chief shepherd. But then serving in local congregations, there are men who possess qualifications laid down by the Lord who serve in these capacities over local churches of Christ. Now to close, let me suggest to you, as you very well know already, that of course the Lord never does anything without purpose. And there may be times when we can't see the purpose, but it's there. But in this situation, you can see the reason. The first word that the Holy Spirit uses is a word that stresses the age idea. Older men. And it's relative now, but it's older. You're not looking for men that are senile, you know, so on, but you're looking for older men to serve in this capacity. And the only way by which you can determine how much older than some others, what the relative age is, but it is by the qualifications laid down. We're going to look at them in a later lesson. But they're older men, relatively. Number two, responsibility or authority. Is this bishops, overseers? This emphasizes the age problem or the age principle. This emphasizes the authority they possess. They're bishops, they're overseers in the local church. And the third word is the work they do. They tend, they feed, they shepherd, they pastor. And so word number one stresses age. Word number two, authority. And word number three, the work that these men involve themselves in. And of course, the Holy Spirit very wisely used all three words to describe the same group of men serving in a local congregation. And so to summarize, we've tried to say that the West Knoxville Church has not been unscriptural, in my judgment. Over the years, as we've waited to develop men who possess the qualifications necessary to be appointed to serve as bishops in this local church. When the organization of the church is under consideration, only local churches are organized to function. The only way the church universe is organized to function is on a local basis. And so the New Testament only identifies organization for local churches of Christ. When churches are organized on a local basis, there are elders or bishops or pastors to oversee the local church. There are deacons that serve under the oversight of those elders. There are saints who make up the local church along with teachers and evangelists. And then when speaking of this organization that presides over local churches, the Greek word meaning older is used. The Greek word that has to do with authority is used, and the Greek word that has to do with the work they perform is used to describe these men. And so, I'm hopeful that we can have good sessions together. We study the organization of the local church, and perhaps and hopefully prepare ourselves to see that the local congregation here in the reasonable future is scripturally organized. Certainly, after the New Testament pattern. If you're in the audience and not a part of the local church, or not a part of the Lord's church, the universal church of the Lord, or God's people, saved people, you need to obey the gospel. And there's no way in the world to be a part of the Lord's church except by doing the things that are required in the New Testament.
Like Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, he is believer. And is baptized. Shall we say? If you don't repent, they pray for us, we have to repent and be baptized. Every one of us, in order to have remission of sin. So, the person hears the gospel, believes it, repents of his sins, and will confess that faith they have in time. And is baptized for remission of sins, and thus becomes a part of the universal church that belongs to Jesus Christ. Then, of course, this individual has a problem of deciding which group of God's people would be here or there or wherever to be associated with. That becomes a problem. You have to pick out that group that stands for the truth and respect for the divine Father. But if you're here, you're not a part of the church, you can obey God. And if you're here and you've moved in, have to get identified yourself in the local church here, you feel that the church stands for what the Bible teaches. You need to be a part of this local church and work together with us. Do the things the Lord ordained. And if you're here and part of the local body of Christ and your life has not been like you, sin publicly, you need to let people know you repent and continue to do different things. We hope we respond, whatever we can.